It's time for HR Talk with Sonia Lopez. Let's tune in now to see who Sonia is meeting with today.
Hi, I'm Sonia, your HR supervisor, and we need to have a conversation. As I mentioned in my email, some complaints have been raised by a few of your fellow employees. I'm hoping that today we can address a few of those concerns and brainstorm a few positive action steps. It's Crispus, am I saying that right? So Diana from Network Solutions wrote, I tripped last week while carrying a box of files. Crispus refused to help me and said, consequence is the greatest rabbi of all. Do you see how those words might be unhelpful? Let's read one more. So Jeremy from our intern program wrote, I asked Crispus if I can leave work early for my grandmother's funeral. Crispus replied, only the poor and the foolish believe in heaven, and you, sir, are both. Do you see how your comments might be poorly timed? So, my purpose today is to recognize some positive steps that we can make. What does all of this make you think?
I'm sorry that your husband does not make enough money for you to stay at home.
Get out.
This has been HR Talk with Sonia Lopez. Tune in next week to hear Sonia say,
get out.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome. We're delighted that you're with us today. Well, last week we began a brand new series, and this series is titled The Five Spiritual Traits. And we started out with the Pharisees last week. We quickly discovered that the Pharisees were legalists, expanding the original Ten Commandments to more than 613 laws that governed every single aspect of life. 365 of them were what we would call a negative law, which means thou shalt not. And there was another 248 that they added to the Ten Commandments that were thou shalt, otherwise positive. You should do this 248 times. You shouldn't do that 365. Now the Pharisees, they utterly abused, as we discovered last week, what is called the seat of Moses by using it to declare the man-made laws that they were making up and making them as binding as the laws of God that are found in the scriptures or in the Torah. The Pharisees were more concerned with outward appearance than they were with the true state of their own hearts. Jesus, observing them and seeing the way they talk and the way they walked, he said, you are hypocrites. He likened them unto whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but full of death on the inside, and everything that is unclean is what Jesus said. Furthermore, we discovered that the Pharisees tend to be nitpickers. They're the ones that spend most of their time and their energy majoring on minors. Jesus said to them, you know, there's some things you should have done, but you left out the most important of all. And so he looks at them and he says, you've given your time, your energy, to things that are really insignificant, and you should have given your life to that which is mercy and the grace of God and all of this, but you left that out and you went after separate little laws that had very little meaning to them. And throughout the Gospels, we found that the Pharisees were the ones who were plotting. They were plotting against Jesus and ultimately calling out for Jesus' death. Now this morning, we're going to continue on in our series as we examine the spiritual traits and the doctrines of the Sadducees. Sadducees. In their doctrine and lifestyle of that of the Sadducees, they were polar opposites when compared to the Pharisees. The two religious factors did not see eye to eye on most all issues of life. Matter of fact, they actually disdained one another. Probably the only thing they ever agreed upon was the plot to kill Jesus. Like the old saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so though they did not get along with each other, as long as the Pharisees did not like Jesus and wanted rid of him, the Sadducees, seeing that they were an enemy of their enemy, they became friends to a certain degree, a certain sort. The Sadducees, they were of an upper class, and they considered themselves the spiritual elite of Israel. They were the ruling party in Judaism as well as in the priesthood. Nearly all of the priests at that time came out of the party of the Sadducees. And as such, they were the custodians of the temple in Jerusalem. They oversaw the sacrifices, which was the principal part of Jewish worship at that time. If you remember when Jesus went into the temple and he cleared out the money changers and turned over their tables, and he said, "This is my Father's house and you have made it a den of thieves." That angered the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were angered not because they had a great zeal for the house of God, but rather they felt Jesus was interfering where he didn't belong. The temple is our business. Jesus, you stay out of it. We've got everything just the way we want it to be. And so the reason they were so angry with Jesus for casting out the money changers and those that were selling doves and the like was because it was a threat to them and their authority and their power. They fully believed that the temple was required for holiness. So in order for one to be holy, one needed the sacrifices that were accomplished only there at the temple. Hence, whoever controlled the temple in their mind controlled the people. It is interesting to note that when the temple was destroyed by the Roman Titus in 70 AD, when he destroyed the temple and Jerusalem, from that time on, you'll find no mention of the Sadducees from that time forward. And the reason being because the temple was gone. And remember, the temple is what they needed to sustain their ongoing power. Now, the Pharisees, by comparison, they were comprised of the common people, whereas the Sadducees were the aristocrats. And they loved to play to the powers of Rome. They loved to stay in the political circles. And they were the ones that, all the way back to Alexander the Great, they were the ones that were advancing Hellenism all across, all of that region and all throughout Israel. And so we find then they're aristocrats and they're playing to the powers of Rome. And the Roman historian Josephus, he minces no words in describing their uppity attitude towards the common people, which they had no time or place for. He says this in his writings. He says, "They only gain the well-to-do." He is saying, as far as reaching out to others, the only ones they were concerned with was the well-to-do, the ones that were of the upper crust, the ones that had position and power in the community or in the state. They were the only ones they would reach out to. And he went on to write this, he says, "And they have not the people on their side." So the general populace did not like or have any place in their hearts or minds for the Sadducees. And so like a caste system, the Sadducees had their role and they did their best to keep the common people in their place and in their role. It's no wonder that the common people then, they absolutely disliked that of the Sadducees. The Sadducees, they trace their lineage all the way back to a high priest that goes by the name of Zadok, Z-A-D-O-K. Zadok was the high priest under King David, and then after King David, under Solomon as well. It is interesting that Zadok was the priest that was commissioned by King David to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And so Zadok was the one that they said, he is the one that is in our lineage. Therefore, we as Sadducees, we have the absolute right to rule and we have authority in the temple because of our lineage going back to Zadok, and then from Zadok all the way back to Eleazar, and from Eleazar all the way back to Aaron, Aaron being the first of all the high priests that you'll read about in the Old Testament. So they were saying then, it is by lineage and by right that we have our positions in the temple. Now the Sadducees, they denied most everything we would hold dear, and most everything that a true Jewish person that really knew their faith would embrace as well. So here are some of the things they denied. Now it's a list, and I'm going to go through the list, list them out quickly for you. And you may want to, rather than trying to keep up by writing, you can do it either way you like. You may want to take out your phone and just take a shot at the end. I'll let you know when we come to the end of our list, and you'll have it there on your phone. All right, here we go. First of all, they denied the resurrection of the body. When a person died, that's the end. There's nothing more. So eat, drink, and be merry here and now, because there's nothing after your last breath. So the Sadducees, then, they denied that there is ever a resurrection. Now keep that in mind, because that's going to become a great bone of contention, not only with Jesus, but with the apostles in the book of Acts, this issue of the resurrection. So they say, when you're dead, it's done, it's over, that's the end of it. No resurrection of the body. They also then, as a part of that, didn't believe that the soul was eternal. They did not believe in the immortality of the soul. They believed that the soul died when the body died. No more, it's over. They did not believe in miracles of any kind of a miracle at all, they would deny. They denied the supernatural. They denied the existence of angels and of spirits. They denied the fact that angels came and aided various times throughout Old Testament history. They denied there was a coming Messiah. They denied that there was a Messiah that was going to come on the world scene and that he was going to be the Savior of the world. They considered themselves Messiahs of a sort. They considered themselves the end, that no one else would need to come and accomplish more than what they could accomplish. And so they denied any coming Messiah. They denied tradition. Now, we would agree with them on this issue. They were ones, and we'll explain this a little further in just a moment, that oral law was not equal with God's original law given to Moses at Mount Sinai, and then as they traveled through the wilderness years together. So they denied any kind of oral law, that God's law must stay exactly the way God's law was, no adding to it, no taking from it. They also believed in, denied any kind of future retribution. They said there is no such thing as a hell. There is no place where a person would go and they would spend eternity as a result of their ways and their rejection of God and of his will. And then they would also say there's no future rewards, so there's no heaven. So when you look at the list, and you can take your photo now if you want to do that, the resurrection of the body, they denied. Immortality of the soul, when it's over, it's over. Miracles, there is no such thing. The supernatural, only the natural. Friends, I'm so glad to know that the supernatural is natural to our God. Amen? There is nothing too hard for the Lord our God. They denied the existence of angels and spirits. They denied all the times that angelic forces were involved in the Old Testament. They denied the coming of the Messiah. Matter of fact, they did so on the basis, they said, that the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, had nothing to say about a coming Messiah. They missed it, because in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, as soon as Adam and Eve had sinned, in verse 15 of Genesis 3, God said, "Don't give up hope. Hope is on the way. I'm sending my son, and he's the one that's going to crush the head of the serpent and set the captives free." And so they denied a coming Messiah. They denied any kind of oral tradition and any kind of retribution or any kind of future rewards. So the Sadducees, when you look at their list there, there's one thing going for them, and that was good, and that is the fact the Sadducees were ultra-conservatives regarding the original law. Remember, I'm saying the original law, not the law as tweaked and added to by the Pharisees. So there is no adding or subtracting from God's original laws like the Pharisees were doing. They were, however, as you saw from the list, extremely, and I mean extremely liberal on every other spiritual issue. There's not an issue that they held, you know, and made as though it were truth that was not in some way way off from what Scripture would tell us. So they were extremely liberal on every other spiritual issue. And as you might expect, this liberal way of interpreting things was a major problem then between Jesus and the Sadducees. Now the Sadducees, as I've already said, they loved hobnobbing with the Roman authorities and the people of wealth, which turned off then the general populace. But as long as they were running things, and as long as they were the key part of the aristocracy, the Sadducees did not care what anyone else thought. It's no small wonder then that Jesus, when he confronts this arrogant attitude, in Matthew chapter 23, he addresses here not only the Sadducees, but the Pharisees at the same time. And here is what he said to them. We used this scripture last week. Matthew 23, starting with verse 11 and 12. The greatest among you will be your servant. They were not interested in being servants. They wanted to be lords, lords over the common people. And they wanted to serve and be alongside those that were in positions of authority. We would say today, they wanted to hobnob with the president, the vice president, the senators, the governors, the attorneys of law, and so on and so forth. But no time for those persons that are below that level. And so the greatest among you will be your servant, Jesus said. And for those who exalt themselves, they're going to be what? Say it, church. If you exalt yourself, you're going to be what? Humbled, that's right. And those who humble themselves will one day be what? Exalted. Jesus being the example of that. The Bible tells us in the epistles that he was one that humbled himself even unto death, the death on the cross. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so Jesus humbled himself and the Father exalted him. And so Jesus said, if you're out there exalting yourself, you're going to be humbled. But if you will humble yourself, when the day comes of judgment, you will be exalted. Now, the Sadducees are only mentioned a few times in Scripture. Matter of fact, the Sadducees are only mentioned about a dozen times by name. However, one must remember when the term chief priest is used, which is used dozens and dozens of times throughout the Gospels. Every time you see the word chief priest, it is mentioning there the Sadducees, because the chief priests were uniquely, almost to a person, all of them being Sadducees. Now in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, when he sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees, here they are kind of hobnobbing together against Jesus and seeing their theology, he says this about them. He says, "You're a brood of vipers." Now that is interesting. What he's really saying there is you are a family of deadly snakes. You're snakes that get along with one another because you both got the same kind of venom. And your venom is against Jesus. Their hatred towards him and wanting to take him down. Remember, the Sadducees, they did not believe in any coming Messiah. They didn't want a Messiah because if Messiah comes, they would have to step aside and allow Messiah to take his role in his place. And they wanted no part of that. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6, listen to what he says. He gives them a warning not only about the Sadducees, but the Pharisees as well. He says, be careful, Jesus said to them. So the first part there is be careful. Here's the warning. Be careful. And then he goes right on, be on your guard. Notice there, he doubles this up. Be careful, be on your guard. What against? Against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now here you find Jesus admonishing his followers to be on guard against the devious teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He is saying to them, it may seem like it's small and insignificant, the errors that they're teaching, but in reality, it's like yeast. And this yeast, these errant teachings will get into you slowly but surely, first into your mind, and once they get into your mind, they will begin to mess with your faith. Now, I hear people say to me all the time, well, you know, I really don't care for doctrine. I don't like studying doctrine. And, you know, I really don't care about doctrine at all. Friend, you better. Because doctrine is going to be the tracks that you place your life upon. And it's either headed towards heaven or it's headed off to some other location. But it's so important, Jesus said, you've got to be careful because there are those that are wandering about, Sadducees and Pharisees, and they have these little tweaks and little half-truths. It's like yeast. You can put a little tiny bit of yeast in a lot of dough, and Jesus said, it's going to leaven the whole lump. It's going to have an effect upon it all. So the Sadducees, when you follow them throughout Scripture, you'll find that they're always attempting to discredit Jesus in the eyes of the people. They want to make a fool of Jesus at any opportunity that they can. Now, Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 1, is an example here of this. It's a great example of how they would try to make Jesus look foolish. Here's what it says. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, there they are, came to Jesus and tested him. Now, when you find the word tested in the Scripture like that, it's really saying they came to him trying to set him up. They want to make a fool out of him. They test him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Well, remember now from our list that we just, you know, took a picture of a few moments ago and went through. Remember, the Sadducees, they don't believe in the miraculous. They don't believe in the supernatural. And here they come to Jesus asking him to do something that they don't even believe in. Give us a sign. Show us some sign from the heaven. Let us see, you know, a miraculous event, something that's going to, in some way, give us the opinion or change your opinion as to who you are, Jesus. Show us a sign from heaven. Here's how Jesus replied. He says, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. He comes right back and puts it right back to them. You want me to show you a sign? You want me to do something in the heavens? You don't believe in these things, but he says, you cannot interpret the signs of the times. If you have been in touch with the Spirit of God, if you've been in touch with the Word, you should know the times and the seasons right now. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was born at the perfect moment. In the fullness of time, God sent his own Son, born under woman. Why? To redeem this world. And they should have known this. They should have known because they, of all people, have had the Scriptures. And they have all people said, you don't add to, you don't take from. But here in the midst of it all, they're saying, show us some kind of a sign. And Jesus said, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. And then in verse 4, he says this, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of Jonah, which was what? Jonah was how many days in the whale? It was 3, that's right. He said, just as Jonah was in a grave for 3, the Son of Man, there's only one sign you're going to get. And here it is, you better not miss it. I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day I will rise again, and I will prove that I have authority over life and over death, and that I am sent by the Father above. And he is giving them, he says, there's only going to be one sign I give you. You better watch, you better notice this one, you better take it. It's the sign of Jonah. The Bible says Jesus then left them and went away. Now, additionally, you'll find the Sadducees, they're constantly trying to set Jesus up for what I call a gotcha moment. It's one of those where we've got you in checkmate, and we're going to make a fool of you publicly in every way we can. You'll find that in Mark chapter 12, verses 12 to 7, or 18 to 27. Here's what it says. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection. So it's clarified here. Once again, they believe there's no resurrection. They came to him, that is to Jesus, with a question. And it's a question, it's one of these gotcha kind of questions. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. I can just hear them saying, now Jesus, there's seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving children. The second one married the widow, but he also died leaving no child. The same with the third. Now, if I were standing in the wings and listening to this conversation, I would have said, I think you ought to find a different woman. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, and finally, they're saying the woman died too. Now listen, here's what they're trying to set up, the gotcha. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Gotcha, Jesus. Jesus replied, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven, but again, you don't believe in them either. Now about the dead rising. Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, and this would have been so known to them, this would have been the elementary truths, knowing that Moses went to the burning bush and how he heard, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then in verse 27, Jesus says this, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. And if I would have been in the corner again, I would have said, gotcha. You know, the Sadducees, they did not embrace any kind of a coming Messiah age. Matter of fact, they didn't want one because it would mean the end of their political reign. The Sanhedrin, which is Israel's religious supreme court, was primarily made up of the Sadducees. You know, following the day of Pentecost, the Sanhedrin, led by the Sadducees, they all began this vicious attack against the early newborn church. For example, in Acts chapter 4, you read about how in Acts 3, how this man had been by the gate called Beautiful for 40-some years. He's 40 years of age, and how many of the 40 that he was laid by the gate called Beautiful with a little tin cup in his hand, and his people would go to worship. It would be like for you to come this morning to the house of God here, and if you came in door number 4 or door number 6, whatever door, there's this man that has been there year after year in all kinds of weather. And as you come into the sanctuary, he has his little cup saying, can you give me a little something? Because of my crippled state, I'm unable to get a job. So everyone would know him. Just like if somebody had been out here for 40 years and you had come to this worship service day, you know, Sunday after Sunday, and you saw the same person out there. And so this is what had happened. Peter and John were on their way up to the temple. You remember he rattled his cup a little bit possibly, and he says, you know, how about some alms? Can you give me something? Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this crippled man, once again, he arises from the ground, and the Bible says, walking and leaping and praising God all over the temple courts, and he made no small ruckus declaring that he has now been healed by some miraculous power, which the Sadducees deny and don't even believe in. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 1. It says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. This is following after that wonderful miracle I just mentioned. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Remember, I said this is going to be an issue? It's an issue right now. It was an issue when Jesus was on the earth. Now Jesus is ascended back to heaven. The apostles are doing the work in the ministry in Jerusalem and once again proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And it's a problem. Look at verse 3. They were so angry about this, they seized Peter and John. And because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So it's possible, because we know on the day of Pentecost, there was 3,000 that came and gave their lives to Christ. Here's another 2,000 somewhere in the interim period of time. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas. These two names ring a bell. These are the ones that called for the crucifixion of Jesus. Ananias the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest's family. And again, you need to remember, these were all Sadducees. Verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? That is the healing of this man by the gate called Beautiful. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. If you really want to know, here's how it happened. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God hath raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. You don't believe in miracles, you don't believe in resurrection, but here it is. It's right in front of you. Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, you builders rejected, but has become the cornerstone, or some say the chief cornerstone. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, these men, remember, those of the Sadducees and those of the attorneys of the law, they were all lettered men. They would be the PhDs, the THDs. These were the high-lettered men of the day. And they said, who are these guys? They're unlettered. They're unschooled. They know little of nothing. Ordinary men. They were astonished. But listen to what it says. They took note that these men had been with who? Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Here's the miracle. It's right before them. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. Guys, what should we do? This thing isn't working so good. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. Though we don't believe in it, it has happened. But to stop this thing from spreading any further amongst the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. Gotcha. All right. As for us, we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide on how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who had been miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Get on to verse 27 of chapter 5. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest, again by a Sadducee. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. He said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. You keep on blaming us for the death of Jesus. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death. This past Wednesday, during my devotional time early in the morning, I was going over my thoughts for this message. And I was thinking about a Sadducee. Why in the world would anyone want to be a Sadducee? I like the old way of remembering, I'm Sadducee. And the reason I'm Sadducee is because I don't believe in the resurrection. I don't believe in any hope from heaven. I don't believe in angels. I don't believe in life after death. I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in this whole long list. Why would anyone in any mindset, crazy or not, why would they want to be a Sadducee and embrace this empty religion? A religion that was so caught up in itself, it left out the very source of what this is supposed to be about. Someone has said that religion is like a ladder. And you just keep climbing on the ladder. Religion is different from relationship. Relationship is when you climb up on the ladder and you say, I found it. Not it, I found him. And as a result of that, I was just contemplating in my mind, just why in the world then would anyone want to spend their life being a Sadducee? And I felt like God whispered into my spirit in that moment, it's because of position. They love position. They loved hanging around people of authority. They had no time for the common person. And this religion that they embraced, as empty as it was, gave them what they wanted the most, and that is, it gave them position. It gave them power. They controlled the temple. It gave them prestige. They loved to be called the teachers. They loved people coming to them and seeking wisdom from them. And someone has said, and I remember this back from my college days, he said, in life, there's really only three options in life. We like to think life is so complex, but in reality, this instructor said, there's only three real options in life. Option number one is to give your life to gain wealth. So the time you wake up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night, for the best years of your life, for the best hours of your day, you give yourself to wealth. And I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I'm going to be the one. I'll have wealth. And so there are those that go after wealth. And there are those that go after power. Their desire, the option is the one of power. And they give themselves all life long to be the CFO, the CEO, to be the manager. Even if there's only two in the department, they want to be the manager. They want to be the one with power. They want control. They want to be the one where others are the slave, the servant to them. And then there's the third option, which is the best one of all, which is a partnership with God. Life was never meant to be an independent venture. It was meant to be a partnership with God. Now, with all this in mind, let's get ready for the test, all right? Here's the self-assessment. Let's put them up on the screen. I tend to harbor jealousy and ill will towards others. Now, we're going to take and add up our own scores, all right? Remember, it's your score, not your husband's, not your wife's. It's not your son, your daughter, someone else. I tend to harbor jealousy, and out of that jealousy, ill will towards others. Strongly agree, disagree, neutral agree, strongly agree. Give yourself a number. Remember what your number is. Then we'll add the next one to it. Here we go. Next slide. Miracles ceased with the apostolic age. Miracles are for years and times gone by. They're not for today. I value position more than people. I love the title more than the people that I've been called to govern. Religion without relationship is fulfilling enough. Man, I've got this religious thing down. And friends, around the world, there are billions, I mean billions this morning. That religion has become enough. There's no relationship. It doesn't lead to knowing their creator, their God, the one that loves them and calls them by name. It has nothing to do with that. Religion is fulfilling in and of itself. Heaven is nothing more than hopeful thinking. It's a wonderful little rabbit to pull out of the hat. Heaven, when someone is dying. Or at a funeral, what a wonderful little placebo to help you feel better for the moment. Let's talk about, yes, there's heaven. To them, heaven is nothing more than just that. It's just a figment of the imagination. It's not a reality. I tend to be rigid. It's my way or the highway. As soon as there was disagreement between the Sadducees and Jesus, Jesus has got to go. As soon as Peter and John have a disagreement with the hierarchy of Judaism at that time, these guys got to go, and they start plotting even their very death. Let's think about where we add up here. Week by week, we're taking our own self-assessment, trying to determine where we fall on the schedule. Father, this morning,